Well, good morning.
Oh.
Is that better? Rachel reminded me, or let me know, that Mary Busnitz's father, Mike Longdon, passed away just a couple days, this past week. So let's stop. Let's pray for Arlen and Mary and their kids, if we can. Lord, thank you for the gift of life. You took bodies of dust and you breathed the breath of life into them. And Lord, we know it's temporary. Our bodies are, but eternity is forever. And we thank you for Mr. Longdon and for a life well lived in service to you. That you would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, as he has transitioned to be with you for eternity, what a glorious experience that must be for him. And we pray for those who are left behind. We pray for his wife, that you would give her strength and comfort as she adjusts to life without a husband. We pray for Mary as her father has passed, for Arlen as he supports her, and then for the kids who have lost their grandfather. And so we ask great comfort and peace. We ask that they would be able to both mourn and celebrate, both together. And Lord, that you would guide them each step of the way as they adjust to life without Mr. Longdon. And so we give you much thanks, and we pray your grace upon that family this morning. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I have not heard of funeral arrangements. If I hear them, I'll pass them on to you. Is it next Friday? Okay. Where at? Okay. Okay. Yeah, just outside Whitewater. So I'll email those when I find them out, for sure. All right, this morning we're going to start a new series for the summer. Generally, during the summer, I like to do something different. And I know for a lot of pastors, they like to do topical sermons because they find them easier. I find topical sermons to be much harder because it's very easy to preach a bad topical sermon. Very easy, okay? You can do that in 20 minutes. It's very difficult to preach a good topical sermon. So in the summer, I have a little more time, so we're going to try that if we can. And what I want to do is go through the one another commands in the New Testament. And I'll explain why here in a little bit. But a question for you to start. Do you ever reach a time during the week that you wish you could just be alone? Yeah, Snickers. Okay, how many moms would love to get a 3-hour break from their kids? Yes. Okay, if you're not raising your hand, you're masochistic. But just to get a break, okay? I recognize this because I gave my wife a break last Wednesday, and she left in a kind of needing a break mood. She came back, I thought I had a completely new wife. I was like, why don't I do this more often? It is great to get a break. Sometimes we need a break from coworkers. Sometimes we need a break from everything. Okay? We all have times when we like to get away and just have some alone time. And to be honest, I love my family, but there are times I wish I could just live on a deserted island. Okay? Now, an island like Todd and Amy go to every January, I would prefer that one, but a desert island would be nice too. Then I don't have to listen to anybody. Then I don't have to try to handle complaints and issues that people have. Okay? Then I don't have to listen to political talk shows and commentary. Okay? I hate election years for that reason. Okay? I wouldn't have to deal with a lot of things. I would like to be on a deserted island for a time, a short time. Give me a day or two. It'd be fine. After that, bring me back to people. And I say that because of what happens when I go to the shop at Berean. I can work good 6 hours and enjoy it. And then about 2:30 in the afternoon, 3 o'clock, I start wandering around the high school seeing if there's anybody else there. Because I just need 5 minutes of conversation. Then I'll go back in my hermit cave and be fine. But why is it that I want to go out and I'm searching the halls for people? I think it's because of this, that we are not designed to live in isolation. We are designed to be in relationship. I think it's in the DNA, the essence of who God has made us to be. Whether you like people, love to be around them, get energized by them, or you'd rather be by yourself and just listen, okay, whether you're an extrovert or introvert, okay, there are people that we want to be around, okay? And I find this interesting because when I go and I visit people, especially older single adults, so retired adults that are at home by themselves, okay, I notice one thing in most of those homes. The television's on. Not always, okay? But a lot of times the television's on, and they may not even be in the same room. Why is the TV on? Because it fills the silence, okay? And though, you know, community centers, I think, are very important, or senior centers, I think, are very, very important, okay? It has taken me a long time to figure out, when I grew up, that every older adult loved to play bingo. I have called more bingo games in my life than I ever care to do again. Bingo is not that exciting of a game. Unless you go to one of those parlors where people are playing 20 cards at one time, then it's unbelievable. You know, but it's calisthenics. But normally, you're playing one or two cards. Why is it that bingo was so popular? It's not about the prize. The prize was Smarties. It's about the community. Why is it that you have a bridge group that will play bridge every Tuesday afternoon for 10 years? It's not about who wins bridge. It's about the community. Dominoes, same thing. Okay? It's about being in connection. Because relationships are important. This is also a reason why believers in Christ gather every Sunday morning across the world. Yes, we come to celebrate our Savior and to praise Him, worship Him, we should. But we also come to worship with our fellow believers and build relationships. And it's in this worship that we build a community that the New Testament calls the church. Okay? And to describe what the church is, the New Testament uses different metaphors. Okay? A family, a body, different things like that. And what I want to do this morning is to look at this metaphor of family. What does it mean that the church body, not the building, but the people, are family? Okay. So when we start talking about the church as family, we run into some problems. And this is because family brings up all sorts of emotions, right? For some of us, we grew up in godly, loving families. Okay, our best memories are vacations, our times of laughter, conversations. I mean, our memories are just filled with good things. Okay, if that's the case, you're blessed. There are other families, when I say the word family, people will respond very differently. They'll get angry, they'll get upset, they'll get disappointed. Because they don't remember vacations. They don't remember dinners around the table. Okay? What they remember are abusive and neglectful parents, memories of harsh arguments, ugly divorces, and money spent on alcohol rather than on necessities. Okay? I know kids that love to go home for the summer. I know kids that hate to go home for the summer. They would rather be in school. Okay? And summer is terrible for them because of what they have to experience at home. So when we talk about the church as family, that word brings up all sorts of connotations for different people. Okay? So we have to recognize those and understand them. And I think to navigate these, we have to be able to, in some ways, set aside these preconceptions and let the Bible inform us what family is. What does it mean to be a family of God? And then allow the Bible to change our thoughts and our opinions. Okay? So we're going to be in several different scriptures this morning. So if you want to, I'd encourage you to write them on the back of your bulletin so you can refer to them later. And I would like to start in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3, verses 33 to 35. Mark chapter 3. Oops, thank you. Jesus says this, and he's talking, he's teaching in a house to a group of people. And his mom and brothers come, and they're waiting outside for him. And this is what he says when he's told they're waiting for them. Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. What is Jesus doing here? He is not saying we need to give up on our earthly families. He's not saying, okay, your brothers, your mother, they don't matter anymore. Okay? He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is that family is not just defined by blood relation. It's defined by a spiritual connectedness. Okay? It is a spiritual relationship. Okay? He's looking around at the crowd in the house saying, whoever here, those who do what I want, who believe what I say, these are my brothers and my sisters and my family. Okay? So it's not a blood relation. It's something different, spiritual. Okay? Last week, I was able to perform a funeral in Inman for a very good family friend. Her name was Vi Neufeld. And she and her husband, Eldon, were my parents' best friends growing up. Okay, Dad cut wheat for him every summer. We were over there all the time. Just have great, great memories. And when I met with the family, they said, we asked you to do the funeral because you're family. Your parents, your sister, and you are family to us. Okay? We're not blood related at all. Okay? But we are considered family to them. And that meant a lot. Okay? It's the same thing here. Being spiritually related doesn't mean we're blood related, okay? But it means we have something even more precious, our relationship with Christ. We have that together. In John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, the apostle tells us this. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, when the Bible talks about the church as family, it bases that relationship on the belief that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. Okay? That he is our Lord and Savior. That is what binds the church family together, our shared belief in Jesus. When we believe this, we are born again, and God calls us sons and daughters. We are children of God. That is not just something that's nice to say. That is a spiritual fact. Okay? We're family. Jesus, Scripture says, is our elder brother. God is our Father. Okay? This is not something we do. This is God, something that God does for us. You know, we go down to 1 John 3, and the apostle tells us here, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Okay? Again, not just something that's nice to say, but a statement of fact. John says it, and so we are. Okay? So we are family. But let me pause and make sure we understand this point. Being a part of God's family requires that you understand God is perfect and that we are not. That you are not, that we are sinners, we have disobeyed the Lord, and we need Christ to forgive us our sins, to take the penalty that should have been ours, and that he died on the cross for us, and that he rose again, okay? It is that belief that unites a family together, okay? God's family is open to everyone, but it only realized by those who come to faith in Christ. Okay? It's open to everyone. But the only people that can be that we can call family spiritually are those that are in a deep, honest relationship with our Lord. Okay? So that's the overview of family. Okay? What does it mean that we are called brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay? Don Bailey tells this story, and it was very interesting because I've been to a church like this. He says, shares a story from his childhood. The first meaningful contact with a local church for him came through an invitation from family friends to attend their small Baptist church when he was about 10 years old. Now, this was quite a while ago. Upon our arrival, the friends conveyed that their preacher's name was something like Brother Johnson. Okay? Soon I noticed that everybody in the church was constantly addressed as brother or sister. Why, Sister Connie, wasn't Brother Johnson's sermon this morning just what we needed to hear? Oh, well, yes, Brother Bob. Brother Johnson can really preach the word. Okay? This language was striking and odd to his young ears, but it gave the impression, the indelible conviction to him that the church was family. Okay, I lived for a year in Tennessee, right on the border of the Smoky Mountains. And I went to a small church. I don't know how I got there. I went there with somebody. Small church, and the man, the preacher, looked like Abraham Lincoln. He was actually a sixth generation from Abraham Lincoln, but looked just like his picture. So it was very distracting to listen to him. But he was called Brother. And everybody in the church goes, oh, Brother Dan, Brother Sister Susie. Everybody was brother and sister. And I thought, this is weird. Okay? I didn't grow up that way. Okay, but there are areas of the country where that is still very much how they talk. And you know what? They're biblical. Okay, we think it's strange, but it's only strange because we don't do it. It's actually very much in Scripture. Okay? If we go to Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul refers to Phoebe as our sister. 1 Peter 5, 2, Paul calls Silvanus a faithful brother. When Paul wants to talk to a group of people, he often says brothers or brother and sisters. Be patient, therefore, brothers, or I want you to know, brothers. Okay. Now, are we blood relation? No. But we are united in Christ, and that makes us brothers and sisters and all on equal terms with each other. Okay. And so, it's interesting, in biblical terms, the people in the pews around us, the believers here, we are family. But like members of the biological family, we haven't chosen each other. Rather, they have been chosen for us, and we're bound together with them, with each other. Now, have we chosen each other? Well, you've chosen to come to this church, so, you know, Todd didn't scare you away. But, you know, you could go to a different church and be with a different group of believers. But really, if you come here, we don't know who's going to come and join us. Okay? And so in a sense, we don't choose who's here. Just like a biological family. I don't choose who my sister is. If I could choose my sister, I might have chosen someone else. Or maybe Alex would have chosen, Drew would have chosen a different brother. I don't know. Okay? But we don't. We don't get that choice, okay? But we are united together, and since we're family, we have to figure out how to get along, okay? And it's interesting, because we belong to Christ, we belong to his family, not only in this church, but the church worldwide. This is why you can go from here to a church in Pennsylvania and worship with complete strangers and still feel like you're family, because you are. This is because I can go to Rwanda and I can worship there. We're family, okay? Because it is a worldwide community, not just a local church. Okay? And as a family, God gives us instructions of how we should act toward each other. These are those one another commands I hinted at earlier. And they're spread throughout the New Testament. There's actually 59 of them. And we could say that these are God's ground rules for how a family should relate to one another, okay? Here are some examples, okay? We are to love one another. We are to build up one another. We're to forgive one another, serve one another, and not grumble against each other. Okay? These are 5 of 59. Okay? Actually, love one another is repeated 16 times, so it's actually more like 34. But anyway, there's a lot of them. Okay? And we're going to look at these this summer. What does it mean to love one another? Love takes on a whole variety of forms. To forgive one another. Okay? And we just want to talk very practically about what does it mean for church life, for our community. Okay? I hope it'll be very practical. I hope it'll be very helpful. Now, the question I have to ask here is, why does God give a list of commands telling the church how to relate to each other? Because he knows that family fights. If we don't always relate well to each other, okay? How many of your children always get along all the time? Yeah, right, okay? Mine doesn't. Nobody's does, okay? And one of the themes that we read throughout the Gospels and in the letters is this theme of unity, okay? And I think God hints at it or talks about it so many times because he knows how easy it is for us to be ununified, disunified, whatever that negative is, okay? John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer, and these are verses 20 through 23. He says, I do not ask for these only, for the disciples who were there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Okay? He wants us to be one. Okay? Now, why? Why is it important? Well, he says it right here. Verse 20, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Okay? The unity among believers is a tangible sign to the world that God sent Jesus to us, to the world, because he loves the world. It's John 3:16 all over again. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is what is communicated to the world when brothers and sisters in Christ are unified. Okay? It's an important message. Now, the biblical idea of family is a very positive one, okay? We see it all throughout the New Testament. If all believers followed the one another commands in Scripture, it would be a glorious church, right? The closest glimpse we get of this is in Acts chapters 2 and 4 with the early church. What happened in Acts 2 and 4? What was the result of the church being unified? It grew by how much? Thousands. What else happened? There were miracles. Those in need were taken care of. The kingdom was expanded. It was the glorious descriptions. Okay, but the current reality tells us the church isn't always so glorious. And we see that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. This week, I came across a very interesting article, and it's called The Flip Side to the Church's Family by a guy named Trevin Wax. Mr. McClenahan loves this guy, and he says a lot of good things, and I want to quote him here. He says, when we preach and teach about the church as family, we often dwell on the upsides of family life. We think of our brothers and sisters in terms of closeness and honor and loyalty. We don't think of how common it is for real brothers and sisters to, well, fight. Okay? Even in unhealthy families, there's conflict. In unhealthy families, the conflict can become debilitating. And the whole reason the apostles spend so much time appealing to unity is because they assume there will be frequent occasions for infighting and sin. And I think sometimes I fear that believers expect churches to always function like a healthy, thriving, idealistic family. Something akin to the old show Leave It to Beaver. Anybody in here ever know, do you even know Leave It to Beaver? Okay, good. You know, Leave It to Beaver. The house is always in order, the family loves each other, and the greatest problems in life can be solved in half an hour. It's a great show because it always ended well. Okay? Wally and Beaver, you know, they acted like brothers and all of this. But we think the church is going to be like that. It's going to be idealistic. It's going to be perfect. Problems will just fade away. And I think when we have that expectation of the church, we set ourselves up for what's called church hurt. Okay? The church hurts people. It does, because we are sinful people. Okay? And we don't act the way we should. And to be honest, I think church hurts worse than other things because we don't expect it here. Or we expect other believers to know better. Okay? And it stings. Okay? And I think some of that comes through unrealistic expectations. I think realizing the church isn't perfect, realizing it's not perfect, how can we deal with the faults of God's people when we gather? And I think some of that has to do with changing our expectations. Sometimes we expect the church to give us the satisfaction that only God can provide. The church is composed of brothers and sisters who love Christ, but who are growing in Christ, which means sometimes we don't reflect it well. Okay? Our fellow believers cannot meet our deepest need. When we can help each other, but the ultimate satisfaction doesn't come from me or it doesn't come from anybody else in the church. It comes from God himself. Now, oftentimes God uses his people to help and to comfort and to share and to encourage, and we're commanded to do those things. But my ultimate satisfaction does not lie in church. Okay? My relationship with the Lord does not depend on church. My joy does not depend on church. It depends on the Lord. Only he who is perfect. Okay? And I think we have to recognize that. You know, Wax talks about it here. I don't quote. So he says, the church doesn't solve loneliness. Only God does that. Yes, often he does that through his people. But the way he accomplishes that is by putting you through the difficult, sanctifying process of loving people who don't seem to love you back and remaining fiercely committed to people who may at sometimes disappoint you. My wife gave me a wonderful piece of advice probably 20 years ago. She said this. She said, friendships take work. And she's right. I really want a friend that we just connect and it's perfect and we just go on from there. Rarely happens. Maybe occasionally you've gotten lucky and had a friend like that. But friendships take work and they take effort. Because your friends will disappoint you or surprise you or do things you're like, what in the world? Okay? But loneliness is solved by friendships, and friendships are developed over time, forgiving one another and helping one another and laughing together and living life together, the good, the bad, the ups and the downs. Okay? And in the church, we want the church to just accept us and everything's going to be great and perfect. We don't realize it's going to take work. Okay? There's different personalities in the church, different faults, different foibles, different things like that. Okay? How do you develop friendships in the church? You stick with each other. And you learn and you grow together. Okay? That's what it's about. It takes work. And it's worth it. Okay? The hard part of seeing the church as family, bearing with your spiritual siblings through thick and thin, recognizing Jesus in them, but also recognizing they're not Jesus. That's the only way we can live and love as the family of God without idealistic expectations crushing our spirits. That's why we go all the way back here to these one another commands. Love one another, build one another, forgive one another. I think that is so, so important. Serve one another. Don't grumble against each other. I mean, it could go on and on here. When we do these things, it allows for the community to be all that God has intended for it to be. Glorious and beautiful and wonderful in all of its glory. Okay? Not because the church itself is worthy of glory, but because the one who we serve is worthy of glory. Okay? And so this summer, I want to go through these commands and just talk about them very practically and go, okay, what does this look like? How do we do this? What is Christ asking us to do? And I hope it will be helpful to us as we become the body that God wants us to be. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I ask that this introduction has been helpful, but also that as we start this study on the one another commands that you give us, that it would be impactful and it would be challenging. But Lord, that it would allow our community here to be all that you have intended it to be. Lord, we ask humbly that you would do this, that you would show us things that we need to address, faults that we have, that we need to confess to you, areas that we need to forgive others, ideas of how to serve and to love and all of these things. We just ask that by the end of this summer, you would give us a much deeper understanding what it means to be a church family. Lord, that has to come by your Spirit, and I would ask humbly that you would come and do that. So we give you thanks. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.